turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Lamentations chapter 2. I have been burdened for a number of things within the last couple of weeks to consider the importance of a Christian's testimony to the world. And I want to deal with that tonight. We are living in a land that is more and more and more and more emphasizing individuals' rights. I have my rights, is the cry. And one of the things that has caused me to meditate upon this a little bit is the recent happenings with Steve and Tammy Croyle, and they're wanting to adopt little Katie. As most of you know, the DNA test came back the other day, and this second fella was proven to be the father of this little girl. The original person who was named turned out he wasn't the father, so he has no rights. A second person who was suggested as being the father was proven to be the biological father of Katie. He has never seen her for all practical purposes, has never seen her, never paid any care to her, never paid any attention to her, never had any interest in her, until he found out that, hey, he could be a possible father. And all of a sudden, this man is demanding his rights as a biological father. The man has a criminal background. He is coming from a situation of a whole lot of ungodliness in his lifestyle. Apparently, he has no more interest in Katie than I asked Tammy about this, and she believes the same thing, as a possible welfare income to him. And rather than wanting really what's best for little Katie, he wants his rights. After all, he's got rights. And he's not willing to give up his rights, because rights are right. We're not interested in what's the greatest good. We're interested in what's our best good. Did you ever stop to think about the rights that God has that He voluntarily gives up? Lamentations chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, Jeremiah says this, "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom Thou hast done this." Look down, God. Look at this whole situation down here. And not just take a glimpse, but behold. Really intently look upon it. And consider to whom you have done this. Now, he's not saying, Lord, we're not as bad as you thought that we were. We're special people. We deserve better. That's not what he is saying here at all. He's just saying, Lord, you have every right to have done what you have done to us. We were sinners. We are sinners. We have sinned. We have transgressed your commandments. We have dwelt in iniquity. We have gone into idolatry. We have profaned your holy name. We are worthy of all the things that have bestowed upon us. But Lord, for just a moment, consider who we are. We are the people who bear your name before a world that you desire to reach. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. And he begins by asking a number of questions here concerning if God would continue to do what he had the right to do. Shall the women eat their fruit and a children of span long? Lord, here we are. We're in a terrible situation. The enemy has surrounded us. They cut us off. Our supplies are gone. And as I said once or twice before, the people actually resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. Shall a woman eat the fruit? Their own children. Or you know, here's these little babies that they were actually consuming. Or young children. Lord, I know it's not right, but what else can they do? Now, it's easy for us from a theoretical standpoint to say, that's horrible. We would never... How many of you would ever even consider cannibalism? Do you know what? I'll bet you if you ask a million people that, 999,999 of them would say we would never consider it. Until they got into a place where the only method of survival was cannibalism. And then I'll bet you some of them would actually consider it. I'd like to say that's the farthest thing from my mind. If I was ever out in a place where there was no food but another human being, and don't necessarily think of living people that they were eating here. Probably these were people who had recently passed away. After all, they're dead, so you might as well make some good use of them. I mean, you've heard reports about people who have been in plane crashes, and there were people that died, and they were out like in the Himalayan mountains or something, and the only source of food were these people, so they ate them. That's wrong. But when you get down to self-survival, I'd like to think I'd never even consider it. But you know why I might consider it? That is sin nature. And that would give me the capability of doing it. And here, Lord, are these people in a terrible predicament. And you know what, Lord? This reflects back upon You. Because You are the God of provision. You are the God who said, I will give you everything that you need. And here are these Gentiles all around us, Lord, who have said, well, I guess that God really doesn't supply, does He? Here is a God who has a history of supplying. Remember the Israelites as they came out of Egypt and they were getting out into the wilderness and they said, Lord, we've got nothing to drink. And the Lord said to Moses, well, you just go over there and strike that rock and water will come out of it. And sure enough, water came out of it. And the next day they were out there and they said, Lord, we don't have anything to eat. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what, every day I'm going to rain down manna. And for the 40 years they were wandering through the wilderness, every day except the Sabbath, that manna came down. They were wandering around out there and they didn't have a Payless shoes to go to. And at the end of 40 years, their moccasins didn't wear out. You talk about a God who has a history of supplying needs. And now all of a sudden, I guess He doesn't care anymore. And what's the greatest provision man needs? Redemption. How will they trust upon You, God, to provide their greatest needs if You're not providing the food that they need? Lord, You have every right to continue this and wipe us out even. But there's a world out there that looks at You as a God who is supposedly providing. Will You provide or not? Consider, Lord. Second one. Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Now, as we've noted already, the priest and the prophet had gone off into weird things. Last week we were looking at the prophet who was prophesying all kinds of things, saying peace, and there was no peace. The priest who was supposed to be representing man to God was worshiping false gods. They certainly were worthy of being slain. But notice, not just that they were worthy of being slain, but in the sanctuary of the Lord. Here are people that have given their lives to supposedly worshiping You. Yes, they were doing it incorrectly. Yes, they were messing things up badly. But they were at least telling the world that You are a God of worth, worthy to be praised. Now, Lord, You're killing them right in the sanctuary. Lord, here are people that have come to you for safety. You are a God who keeps. The whole world around us is looking at you, Lord, and saying, is that a God who will keep me safe? One who I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Lord, you have every right. These guys really blew it. But consider, Lord, to whom you're doing this to. Verse 21, the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. The young and the old are those who were relatively powerless. Very young. And the very old. Physical strength. Hadn't gotten it yet, lost it. And here's the God who promises that He will enable you to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Here's the God that the Apostle Paul would later write about. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Well, here's the weak people, Lord. You haven't strengthened them. Yeah, I know. They're part of the group. They're worthy of the judgment, but consider, Lord, how this affects the testimony of your name in the world in which we live. Next one. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed them and not pity. Now, it's not we little babies and very old people, but you've got younger folks, not quite ready to enter into adulthood. Probably had not participated in the sins of their parents. Now, here was the future. Here was the next generation that was ready to come along, and Lord, you've killed them. You haven't shown pity to them. They didn't really know any. They were just following their parents. Well, yeah, Lord, I know they were participating in the idolatry, but they didn't know any better. Couldn't you have had some pity on? After all, Lord, it's not by our works that we're saved. It's by this thing called grace through faith, isn't it? And Lord, here we are. We're trying to tell the world that you are a God who is full of mercy. That there's no sin that can be committed that can't be forgiven. No matter how many, no matter how great they are, you are a God of infinite compassion. Your name is love. How are we supposed to do that when we see these young people? Lord, I know you have rights. But consider. Last one, verse 22. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape nor remain. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. I struggled with this until I finally found one commentary and it made sense. Thou hast called as in a solemn day. The Scripture required the Jews to come into Jerusalem at least once a year for a solemn occasion, a festival day of worship. And now instead of the Jews coming together for worship, He's called the Gentiles all around to come in for punishment. And none of them have escaped. And here's Jeremiah lamenting. He said, here are people that I have swaddled. Here are people that have come into the world when they were just little babies. I wrapped them up. Protected them, I cared for them, I nourished them, I brought them up. I've taken care of them. I've invested my life into them. In other words, the work of God was going to go on through them. And now, Lord, none have escaped. Lord, You're the one who says that all that You do will come to pass. Nothing of Your plan will ever fail. Lord, it looks like Your plan for Israel's failing. Consider, Lord, to whom you have done this. Now, from a theoretical standpoint, we could stand back and say, well, the Lord knew what he was doing. He had every right to do this, and certainly he did. He could have, as he said to Moses, I could wipe this people out and start all over again. And he could have done that. But God voluntarily backed off, gave up his rights so that his people could live. And in about 500, 600 more years, the Messiah would come into the world, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, gave up all his rights, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Didn't have to, but he did, so that the work of God could be better accomplished. We're living in a crazy, mixed up world. There are a lot of things going on today that 10, 15 years ago, even the unsaved world would have said, that's nuts. That's wrong. What they're saying today, who cares? I just read one article in preparation for the, you're not going to believe this, I didn't bother to use it tonight, but one dictionary has now described marriage as a relationship simply between any two people, no matter what their gender. That's in the dictionary now. And there are certain things that 10, 15, 20 years ago you could have done and the world would have never suspected anything wrong with what you were doing. It would have been fine. But now today the world will see you in that situation and will think, oh, that person's not as good as they say that they are. And you can't be in that position. But you have every right to be there. Question is, are you concerned about the greater good? One of the things in my counseling ministry, I will never, ever, ever counsel with a woman unless my wife is present. Do I fear that anything's going to happen? No, because my wife would kill me if something would happen. That's motivation right there. But I'll never risk my testimony for Christ for what good might be accomplished in a counseling session. Do I have the right? Certainly I do. But it's worth giving up for the greater good. What rights do you have that you're not willing to forfeit? When you answer that question, hopefully it's none. But if you come up with one, there's where the work of God will not proceed in your life. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you that you are a God who does consider. While you are infinitely holy, and as you did in 600 BC, have the absolute perfect right to completely wipe out the Jews upon considering in that perfect righteousness you tempered with your perfect love and held back for a greater good. Lord, help us to be people that will not insist upon our rights, but we'll be willing to sacrifice them that the work of God might be accomplished perfectly in us and through us to the world around us, that they might see the one who came 2,000 years ago and gave up all his rights and died for them on Calvary's cross. Father, we love you tonight. use these words to increase our love for you, our appreciation of who you are and what you've done. Make us more like yourself. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Good week.